2 Corinthians chapter number 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. If you find your place this morning, you let me know by standing to your feet if you're able. And we'll read this together in 2 Corinthians as Paul is writing his second letter to the church, and he's had to deal with certain issues that are taking place in the church here at Corinth. And as he does, he begins to admonish them in such a way as to bring some things to light in their sin and their grievances and not dealing with certain sins. And he comes to the place in verse number 5 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Let me read that again. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" If God be my helper this morning, I want to talk to you on the subject of examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The exhortation is to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's important that you understand that there are two very distinct definitions to the word faith. The word faith, by its first definition in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, that is one definition of the word faith, but that is not the definition in this verse. But the definition in this verse is the same as Jude. When Jude said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's what he's talking about. The common salvation. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." What's he talking about? He's talking about the common salvation, the New Testament system of biblical truth, the gospel of Christ, salvation by grace through faith that was given to the church to be preached unto the nations. And what Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth to do, and some in particular in that church, was to examine themselves to make sure that you're in bounds. You're not out of bounds somewhere in God's salvation. Make sure you've got this thing nailed down that you understand. By definition, the word examine means to inspect carefully with the intent to discover truth or the real state or the real condition of the item in question. In other words, there's no partiality in examination. I just want to know what it is. From time to time, when I buy something, if I'm buying a used item from something, I look at somebody and I say, just tell me, you know, is there a problem? It's not going to scare me off if you tell me there's a problem. I just want to know what to expect. I just want to know what I'm getting into. And the word examine here means to inspect carefully, to know, to be able to understand the true and the real condition. Do you not, before you meet God in eternity and eternal judgment, want to make sure that you understand the real, true condition of your soul? Now, you say amen, but there's multitudes of people that would avoid that question like the plague. The scripture says, prove. Examine, but prove. The word prove means to try to ascertain some unknown quality or truth by an experiment or by a test or by a standard. Jeremy, I remember the first house I ever built. It was a little 24 by 40 cabin down in the woods. We had the foundation for a couple of weeks. Me and some boys put our green plate on. We had engineered trusses. We went to sliding them trusses in, and we marked it, measured them off, and we got about 2 sheets of plywood up there, Brother Ed. And as soon as we got a couple of sheets of plywood nailed it, you know what I did? I couldn't help it. I've been waiting to build this house. I've been looking at that material. I got 2 pieces of plywood, and I jumped up on them. You know what I was doing? I was proving. I've been looking at that foundation, and I've been looking at these plans and how to set these trusses, but now I've got something I can put my feet on, and I'm going to test it. And the Word of God said, there's some things you need to prove. If you say you're saved, you're born of the Spirit of God, you need to examine what you say you have, and you need to prove what you say you have. And there is a standard by which you prove things. You carpenters in this building, if you built a doghouse, you know there's some things that are important. You need a plumb bob or a plumb line. I used to be a surveyor as part of my job. I worked for the state of North Carolina. I have to be real careful because people think I just hung out in the shade and sat in the truck all the time. But I was an engineering technician for the state highway department. And part of what I did for a living, I did surveying. And I used a plumb bob all the time. It's just a little piece of brass on the end of a string, and it gives you a true line. But there's some things that you're going to use in carpenter work, and it might be a plumb bob, and it might be a square, and it might be a level. But there are some things, Jeremy, you know this, that's the standard. It's the standard you go by, and you don't get to argue against the standard. I know a lot of folks say, yeah, we just eyeball it. That's good enough for government work. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to whether you're going to heaven or hell, you better not eyeball it. You better know the standard, and you better make sure you square up. You better make sure you're level. I don't mean a half a bubble off either. I mean you better make sure you're on level when you got this thing of your salvation and eternity weighed in the balance. There is a standard. Amos chapter 7 said this, he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. A plumb line, by definition, is a weight on the end of a string used by builders, masons, carpenters to establish a true vertical line. What was God saying to the people of Israel when he said, I will not pass by you anymore. I have set a plumb line. What is he saying? He said, I have given you opportunity after opportunity to get right. I've shown you mercy. I've shown you grace. I've told you how to get right. And he said, you won't get right. And he said, I'm going to set the standard in front of you. And from this point forward, I'm going to leave you alone. And you're going to be judged based on the standard of the law. There's no more mercy. I'm just going to lay the level on it. I'm going to set the square to it, and I'm going to set the plumb line, and you either got it or you ain't. And in this text, the apostle charges the church at Corinth to examine themselves, to inspect, to see whether or not they were in the faith. And I've come to the conclusion after 30-some-odd years of ministry that it's real easy to examine everybody around you. It's really easy to examine that crowd down at the church. It's really easy for you to examine that crowd over there where you work. But I'm just going to be honest with you. It's real easy for you to examine the preacher. And maybe you ought to. But I'm going to tell you what God's Word said. You need to examine yourself and find out where you're at. And the human heart can so embellish, can so fabricate, and so bald-faced lie for so long that eventually the lines between fact and fiction become so fuzzy and so gray that you don't know what's fact and what's fiction, and you can be overtaken in your own deception. In other words, your carnal mind can paint such a picture with such a vivid image that if you're not careful, you'll superimpose yourself onto a picture that you've got no business being on. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I know folks, and I know them all over this country, and I don't mean a few either. I know a bunch that are shacked up, and they've lived together shacked up so many years that if you talk to them, they think they're married. Huh? They've lived like husband and wife so long. They've lived like a couple so long. They've slept in the same bed so long that in their mind, they're just as married as anybody else. I got news for you, honey. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. God's word talks of a covenant, and you ain't never entered into a covenant if you were shacked up and ain't never been married. Why does that seem like that's foreign in a Baptist church to say that? We need to understand that. But you see, people have fooled themselves. They have deceived themselves for so long. And they're used, you can always see this terminology coming out, Sister Sheila. They say, well, that's my fiance. And usually when people go down that road, and I don't mean everybody, but I mean a whole lot of the time, when they go down that road, what that means is they're shacked up like dogs and they're just trying to act like, you know, everything's okay and we can justify what we're doing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you better examine yourself by the plumb line. You better examine yourself by the plumb line. And can I tell you something about God's Word? God's Word rightly divided. I mean, when this book's preached, rightly divided, will do one of two things, Brother David. It will bring you comfort or it will bring you condemnation. But it will never bring you confusion. This Word, rightly divided, will bring you comfort, or it will bring you condemnation, but it will never bring you confusion. It will let you know you are right, or it will let you know you are wrong. But there is a beautiful part of this, Brother Ed. If you are wrong, it will let you know what to do to get right. Ain't that a good thing? Yeah, it is. To examine the structural integrity of what we call salvation will force you to question, what is it built on? And who laid the foundation? God, I've been told this a lot of times. Have you ever heard this? I've heard people say this for years. God doesn't operate in questions. God never asks questions. God answers in affirmative answers. God doesn't operate in questions. I've heard that for years. I heard that in Ashe County not so long back, and it aggravated me so much it just like tore me inside out, and I knew I just needed to keep my mouth shut. But people will say, well, God don't ever operate in questions. Well, can I ask you, when you was in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and Adam was hiding in the bushes, what did God say? Adam, where art thou? Miss Sue, it was a rhetorical question. God didn't need to know where he was. God was trying to help Adam see where he was, and therefore he asked him a question. Guess what happened in the very next chapter? After that wicked Cain has killed his brother Abel, and God sees Cain out in the field, and God says, where is thy brother Abel? Guess what? God knew where Abel was. God's trying to get Cain to deal with it. And all through the scripture, God asks questions to force us to a place of examination. I'll give you three of God's plumb lines. We'll go to the house. Number one. And I'll give you, note takers can write these down. These are God's three plumb lines: the Word of God, the work of Christ, and the witness of the Holy Ghost. The Word of God. If you're going to measure, you're going to measure your salvation. You want to know whether or not you got the real deal. You measure it by God's Word, you measure it by the work of Christ, and you measure it by the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. That's God's three plumb lines. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick. That means alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is God's plumb line. This is God's way of you having a way to know what's true, what is a true vertical line. God's Word will tell you whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You won't prove it? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, there's God's plumb line. Now, here's the question. Do you square up with it? Is there a time and a place in your life where God changed you and God did something in your heart and you ain't never been the same since, and you know that there was a change that took place in your heart and in your life? 1 John 3:17, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he... Now listen to me, y'all better keep up right here, because if you don't keep up, you're going to be in the dark somewhere whining, wondering where we're at. I'm going to take you somewhere, all right? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to me, I'm right knee deep in the King James Bible, 1 John 3. Verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's real quiet in Fairview. For his seed remaineth in him. That means the Holy Ghost of God's in you, and he will not let you commit sin. Because he is born of God, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil, the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now I'm going to go back and I'm going to help you in verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now we need to know the definition of the word commit. The word commit means to abide with contentment. It literally means the normal circuits, the normal paths. Brother, you drive a truck, you out on the road a whole lot, you got a normal circuit, you got normal paths, you got places you know you can get that rig into, places you know you can buy fuel, places you know you can pull over and sleep if you need to take you a nap. There are normal circuits that you drive. That's the normal progression of your normal day and your normal life, and that is what this word commit has to do with, Brother David. If you're committed to sin, it means it is the normal habitual way that you live. Now I'm going to bring this down to shoe leather Christianity. Let's just say that we're out together, some of you fellas, one day, or just the whole group for that fact, and something happens, just some crazy something or another happens, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, you just absolutely just let her fly, buddy, and then some old cuss word comes out and you just cuss the blue streak. All right. Everybody looks at you. Mr. Lane and Brother Davis just said an ugly word. And you're looking at him cross-eyed. And I'm looking at him cross-eyed. And you're looking at me, and here's what you say. You say, well, I heard the same thing you heard, but I can tell you right now, that's out of character. That ain't normal. Are you with me? Then on the other side, you got this other fellow over here, and he lets a string of them fly. And when he does, everybody's looking at him kind of goofball-eyed. And his wife said, oh, that's just him. He don't mean nothing by it. Do you see the difference? I'm talking about what's normal and what ain't normal. And I'm talking about to be committed to sin means that that is a normal part of your life. And God's word said that if sin is a normal part of your life, you're lost. That's what the square says. That's what the level says. That's what the plumb line says. God's word said that if you can live in sin, and that is a normal part of your normal daily business, you don't know God. And he also said, if you don't love your brother, how about that? Well, I know that don't go over too well. I used to pastor a man several years ago, and bless his heart, he was a neighbor, he was a distant relative. And this old boy was in the church, and I got to preaching on this right much, because I'm just going to be honest with you. I got a problem with folks who got a foul mouth. As a matter of fact, I got a problem with folks that are crude. You don't have to be cussing. I got a problem with crude. Because that tells me there's something else right behind there fixing to slip out first chance it gets. I don't like crude. God don't like crude either. But I could see this old boy, and he would let stuff go, and he'd let stuff fly, and once in a while, they'd call it country boy cussing, you know, like that's supposed to be better, I guess. And I never will forget, Sister Lori and I, he was in the hospital, he was bad sick, and I went to that hospital room, and I was standing outside the door fixing to go in, and Brother Danny, I could hear him through the door of that hospital room, and he was cussing his wife, I mean like a dog. I'm talking about foul language, buddy. I didn't want my wife to even hear what was being said. And I tried to explain and help those church members understand that if you got a mouth like that, listen, there ain't a chance you're saved. I mean, you just mark her down, buddy. You're lost as Hogan's goat. And you know what? Instead of ever examining himself, Sister Sheila, he got mad at me, and the madder he got, he began to hate my guts. And I remember one day we dismissed church, and while we dismissed church, there was a deputy sheriff in the church, and he came to me, and he was shaking his head. He said, I just needed to get away from that man. He said, I was afraid God would strike him dead and kill me for standing beside him. You listen to me. I'm trying to help you understand some things. But if there are some things that are contrary to God's word, and you say you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost of God inside you that leads you into all truth, and if God the Holy Ghost ain't never corrected you, you're not His. You don't belong to Him. Well, I'm moving on. I see that went over like a lead balloon. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know how that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Did you know Satan by definition means destroyer? He is the accuser of the brethren. And when you slander and you assassinate the character of other people, and you tear them down and you try to make yourself look bigger by tearing somebody else down, the only thing you're doing is proving that you are of your father, the devil. You're just like him. A slanderer, trying to hurt somebody, trying to tear somebody else down. Listen, I worked in a public job. I worked in a public job for several years, long enough to know the people in the public workplace, they'll tear you down so they can step on you to try to get another run higher on the ladder. But when you're tearing down other folks, I promise you, when you're slandering other people and you're trying to assassinate their character, you're not doing anything to improve your own. You're just looking like the devil. Now, I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the plumb line of God's Word said. Listen, that ain't nothing Preacher Mike got out of a preacher's magazine. I just told you what the Scripture said. There's the Word of God, and there's the plumb line of the work of Christ. Romans 8:29, from whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word conform means to shape, to mold, to form, to resemble Christ. The Word of God teaches us that when the Lord Jesus saves a soul and the Spirit of God moves into a man, that that man is predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And at that point, when God saves you, God begins a process of molding, of working, and sometimes He'll re-break you, and sometimes He'll start over and remold you. But God is doing a constant work in the life of a child of God to conform you to the image of Christ. And if you say you've been saved 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you're no closer to looking like Jesus than you were 10 years ago, you mark it down, you're not saved. My wife and I sit a lot of times in the dark before we have family altar and talk with one another. And my wife and I have talked so many times recently, and contrary to popular belief, Sister Pat, I'm not an old man. I'm a whole lot younger than you think I am. But the older I get and the farther I go with God, the more I learn, Brother Eddie. And sometimes I look at my wife and I say, it's amazing how God's changed me, Brother David, over the last few years. how God's molded me and molded my life. Listen, as a young preacher, like a lot of young preachers, I thought preaching was picking a sin and then just jumping on it. Well, they're preaching a whole lot more than that. Brother David, if you're born of the Spirit of God, I will promise you, you'll look a whole lot more like Jesus today than you did 20 years ago. You're being conformed. You say, preacher, I don't know about all that. No, I'm just telling you, you're going to have to set the level on it and get the plumb line out and the square and find out whether what you call in salvation lines up with God's word or not. Because there's a lot of folks here in the South use that word saved and salvation, and they ain't never had a square in their life. They ain't never owned a plumb line. They don't know nothing about a level, and that thing is whoppy-jawed as it can be. Y'all know what whoppy-jawed is, don't you? I'm talking about the work of Christ. Hebrews 13:20 said, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." And that word perfect, Brother Ed, means complete. "In every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Brother, when you get saved by the grace of God, God begins through Christ to work inside of you. And the good works that's accomplished out of that's not anything you did. It's not anything I did, but it's what Christ is doing in us. And it's the work of God that God's working for His own good pleasure. Ephesians 2:8 said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Contrary to popular belief, ladies, God did not save you for your ornamental value just so you could sit on the church pew and look pretty. He saved you for His good pleasure to work the good works of Christ through you, as you being a vessel that Christ lives His life out through. And God will get good works out of you if you're saved. That's the work of God. It's the work of God's salvation. Many years ago, D.L. Moody was walking down the street of Chicago. D.L. Moody saw a great move of God in Chicago. And he's walking down the street one day, Brother David, and there was an old drunkard that was hanging on to a lamppost. And in those days before electric lights, sometimes there were gas, sometimes there were oil. But to light the streets at night, there were giant lamp posts with lamps on top. And the lamplighter would come by at dusk and at dawn and start the light or put the light out, respective of what time of day it was. And there's a lamp post and there's a drunkard hanging by this lamp post. D.L. Moody walked by, and that drunkard hollered at him, said, Mr. Moody, wait a minute. Mr. D.L. Moody stopped. That drunkard said, "Don't you know me? I'm one of your converts." D.L. Moody turned and looked at the drunken gentleman and said, "Yes, sir, you look like one of my converts." You know, the problem in the church today, Brother Ed, we got a lot of men's converts, but not so many of Jesus' converts. Finally, and I'm through and we're going to the house, aren't you glad? There's the Word of God, there's the work of Christ, and there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a plumb line. If you're going to say you're saved, you better be measuring by God's plumb lines. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit," capital S, "itself beareth witness with our spirit," small s, "the human spirit, that we are the children of God." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I got around somebody and my spirit bore witness with his"? That ain't what Scripture says. Okay, that ain't what Scripture says. The Scripture said His Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, Miss Sue, living inside of you, bears witness with your spirit that you're saved. You say, "Preacher Mike, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." Well, why don't you ask the Holy Ghost? He knows. And if he lives in you, he'll tell you. And if you're just hearing a bunch of nothing, then you need to take other action. 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Galatians 4:6 says, because you're the sons of God, and God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:13 said, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Brother David, what is the witness of the Holy Ghost? Well, I'm through, but I'm going to give you this definition and we're going to go home. The witness means to give evidence and to testify of a truth of a matter. That's what it is to be a witness. If you go to court to be a witness, you're going to have to stand up and testify to what it is you've witnessed, and you better tell the truth. Now I'm going to give you some things. I'm talking about the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. When I preach, when I stand in this pulpit, there's something that I look for. God gave me a paraclete. The paraclete, my comforter, my helper, the Holy Ghost of God that lives within me. And that paraclete has the idea, and the witness of the Holy Ghost of God has this idea. I've explained this before, but you're going to hear it again. And it has the idea, Brother David, of you standing in a courtroom to give your testimony as I stand here this morning. And somewhere out of the back of the room, somebody begins to work their way up through that courtroom and come up to the judge and approach the judge's bench. And as it gets closer, the judge realizes it is his son. And the judge's son walks to the front of that courtroom and turns around and said, I just want to testify that what he's saying is the truth. That's what the witness of the Holy Ghost is. And when I'm preaching, and when I'm trying to give you something out of God's Word, it blesses my heart when I can rear back and the Holy Ghost of God, the paraclete, comes by and stands up and says, I just want to be a witness to what he's saying is true. And that's what I give him. It blesses my heart, Brother Ed, when I begin to study the Scripture and I begin to dig in the Word of God, and God, the Holy Ghost, anoints me to study this Scripture, and the paraclete within me, the Holy Ghost, stands up, and I've got a nugget of truth out of this book, and the Holy Ghost stands up and says, amen. Amen. Can I help you right here? I'm going to help you. I'm trying to help you, okay? Some of you say you're saved, and some of you are, and some of you may be big question mark. I don't know. You say you are, and it may have been a long time. God saved me a long time ago, Brother Danny. And if I get to really looking back and Brother David scrutinizing the day I got saved, if I'm not careful, I'll open the door for the devil to jump all over me. But can I ask you a lot more relevant question? Brother David, why? You don't have to answer out loud, but you can think in your heart, when is the last time the paraclete stood up in your heart and said amen? Because that's as far back as you need to go. Did you just get that? I said, that's as far back as you need to go. If you got a paraclete, if you've got the Holy Ghost of God, the Comforter, living inside of you, it really is not relevant when he came in. If he's there, he's there. And I can tell you right now, while I stood in this pulpit on Wednesday night and poured my heart into this congregation on Wednesday night, my paraclete on the inside stood up and said, glory to God, son, that's right. And there's been times since then that I bowed my head to pray, and the Holy Ghost of God came by and said, amen, that's right. Now you say you're saved if you got a prayer life. Huh? Because the last time you went to God in prayer, did your paraclete stand up and say amen? You see, that's how you know you're praying in the Holy Ghost. is when you get to pray and then the Holy Ghost inside of you stands up and gets to saying, amen, glory to God, get on it, son. Stand on that. Get a hold of that, boy. I know what I'm talking about. I know that's right, Brother Danny. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a lot of difference in you saying you have the indwelling Holy Ghost and having the Holy Ghost in you and the Holy Ghost getting out on you. It ain't the same thing. Brother Danny, I may be fooled. I have been before, but I ain't very often. I may be fooled, but I believe there's been a time or two I've seen the Holy Ghost get out on you. Are you following what I'm saying? If he's in there, living water on the inside of you, and people say, I'm saved. Well, the scripture says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why is it I get around some people and I don't even step in a puddle? Because they ain't got no river flowing out of them. They're a liar. I said they're a liar. There's no river. There's nothing flowing. There's no Holy Ghost coming out of them. There's nothing about them that emanates the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, I get around a lot of church people, and when I get home, I feel like I need to take a bath because what's coming out of them ain't holy and it ain't clean. Your prayer life. How about you praising God? How about you glorifying God and giving a testimony? How about if I just started over here, Brother Ed, and just went around the group and just said, how about you just stand up and give a word of testimony? Here's where it gets real, youngins. Here's where it gets real. When I was 12 years old, I made a profession of faith and an altar in Hillcrest Baptist Church in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. I knelt on that side of the altar. I prayed. I cried. I got up as lost as I was when I knelt down. 13 years later, when I was about to turn 25 years old, Brother C.L., I got gloriously born again of the Spirit of God. And in my infinite Baptistic ignorance, I would tell people, I just rededicated. Well, I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. But Miss Sue, when I would start to give that testimony of going down that road of when I was 12 years old, there was one giant problem, Miss Pat. There was no paraclete. There was no witness of the Holy Ghost of God. It was as dead as a doornail. And it was meaningless. You know why? Because God's not going to bear witness to a lie. I didn't get saved when I was 12 years old. And it was not bringing God any glory. Because people knew how I lived when I was 20 years old. And people knew how I lived when I was 17 years old. And people knew how I lived the last time I went to jail. And people knew better. And the Holy Ghost of God wasn't going to bear witness to a lie, brother. But I remember when God straightened me out on that, laying in the floor in Washington, Kansas. And God straightened me out and God said, boy, when did you change? When, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And God, the Holy Ghost, said, boy, when did you change? Well, it sure wasn't when I was 12 years old, I can tell you that much. It was when I was 25. On that couch in that single wide trailer on the Fair Plains Road. And Miss Lori, God let me get a hold of that so much. I had to go to my pastor and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to lie to nobody. I was confused. I didn't do right. But I need to be baptized. I ain't even been scripturally baptized because I didn't get saved when I was 12 years old. I got saved when I was 25 years old. And I can take you back to the time and place. And you know what happened? Miss Judy, I got to telling that story and the Holy Ghost got showing up. And everywhere I go, God will give me boldness to tell that story. And that story come out and it was like God began to use it. What is that, Brother Ed? It's the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. And I see so many people in the church today and they stand up and they begin to talk about God, and when they do, there's something inside me wads up in a knot because there ain't no witness of the Holy Ghost. It just ain't there. It just ain't there. And I'm talking about people can say all the right words, know all the right things to say. I was pastoring in Basin, Wyoming, 1999. I was bound to have been a little young then. 1999, pastoring in Basin, Wyoming. There was an old boy started coming to the church and brought a family in there. And Miss Lori, I never will forget, he was motor grader operator for the state. And he came in there and he began to testify one day about God saving him in that motor grader. And there's something on the inside of me curled up and died while he was talking. Brother, the Holy Ghost of God was so grieved on the inside of me. So grieved. And I've watched him so many times get under conviction. I never will forget Miss Sessie up there in Ashe County got under conviction. First thing she did, want to jump up and testify. Get it off of her. Get that conviction off her. Get that monkey off her back. And you know, it's just as dead and it's just as dry. Can I ask you, when's the last time God ever just got on you? Because I love you and I'm your friend, and I'm not going to let you go to hell thinking God's in you when he ain't never got out on you. Please, please, I love you. Please have enough respect for me not to think I'm that stupid. That if God lives in you and he don't never get out on you, that's what he saved you for, is so he could live his life through you. So he could get out on you and let you shine and let you glorify God. I remember my wife, when we first got saved, we hadn't been saved long, and she was a desk clerk in a hotel. And I walked in the hotel to get her one night from work, and there was a retired highway patrolman, a state trooper, was working part-time as a desk clerk. Miss Lori had him hemmed up in the corner, and God, the Holy Ghost, was oozing out of her, and she was trying to tell that man about Jesus. And I thought, I just need to stay out of the way, let her go, buddy. God's getting out all over her. Miss Sheila, I may be fooled. I have been a time or two, but I've seen a few times I believe God got out on you. If he's in there, he'll get out, won't he? He'll get out. There's sometimes you say, I get to can't help it, Brother Dave. I just can't help it. I just got to say something. I just got glory to God. Youngins, it's all right to give God glory if he birthed you into the family of God, rescued you out of the pits of the damned. Once in a while, he ought to get out on you, and you just jump up all red-faced and teary-eyed and just say, I want to thank God for saving my soul. He's real to me. Once in a while, I don't know what to say, and I just say, bless his name, he's real. I want to thank him, he's real. Miss Stephanie, I can remember times in the basement of that first house we built, when I jumped up and down on that plywood, God got to meet with me in my office down there, and I get to walking around and preaching in that basement, and I just say, glory to God, you're real. He's real. And if he lives in you, he's not there just to take up space. You are to yield your members to him that he can live his life through you. Now, that's God's three plumb lines. Do you line up with his word? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you line up with the work of Christ in you, conforming you to the image of his dear son? Do you line up? Do you square up? Are you level with the witness of the Holy Ghost? I mean, Brother David, just every once in a while, over there in the Song of Solomon, the Word of God says, the Word of God talks about her lover peeping through the lattice. Listen, we couldn't handle all of God at one time, brother. But have you ever just been riding down the road in that old big rig, towing them old light poles and stuff around, and get to thinking about the good things of God and talking to him in your heart, and absolutely God get to doing double backflips in your soul, and God joy juice get to coming down your face, and you realize there's a witness of the Holy Ghost of God, and God's real. He's real. He's real. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I love you.